Well, that was amazing. It's happened to you where sometimes, you know, your jaw just feel tired because the muscles have been overworked. It's kind of like that for me, but it's because of smile. But, you know, when I see how the children are participating, it brings a smile, but then it becomes a fixed smile. So now it's tired. So if I can't preach, you know, I've had my sermons preached to me through the children. But I'm amazed each time I come here by the fact that the children are so well nurtured, well taught, and are participating. That's what church is about. In fact, I am here to talk about church, but I don't need to. Because you're doing church. I will have to because it's the task I have. But, you know, this is what church is about. And so may God continue to bless you, all the children, and all of you adults who are working with them and discipling them, because that's what you're doing. So God bless you. I want to say thanks to Pastor Johnson and the Board of Elders and leaders for giving me another opportunity to be here. These are not assignments I take for granted. I don't accept them as given. They're privileges. Amen. And so I thank God for every opportunity that I have to share a word. And so I take these moments with much humility because I want to make sure that I say what God would have me say. And so I want to bring you greetings from, well, first of all, my family who would normally be here with me. I want to bring you greetings from them. And it's been a very intense year for us. Last week this time, we were in Spain, but it wasn't holiday. We hardly saw outside. But we were at a European Theology Teachers Convention. And we started 9 a.m. And we finished pretty close to 10 p.m. each day. So you can imagine it's quite intense. But yes, we still thank God. I want to bring you greetings from Newbold College and, of course, the Ellen G. White Research Center. You may or may not know, these are sort of two entities, separate responsibilities, but functioning in the same space with the same purpose, and that is to reach the church and the community. So we bring you greetings from there. My task today is made somewhat difficult because of the scope of the topic. The church is quite a wide topic. And by the way, are we up? And do I have the, okay, so it's left and right? Yes, good, good, thank you. So today, I think that I don't want to just, you know, tell you things. Well, it's hardly anything I will say that you have not yet heard, pretty much. But I think I want to sort of tap into some of the nuances in terms of church. The question is, who are we? Why are we here? That's a big question for me. Why do I go to church? Why am I a part of a church? What is the church, really? And so we will examine some of that today. But let us pray first. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to bring encouragement and to speak to the hearts of your people. I pray that you will speak today in a way that will resonate with each person here. And that not only will we be informed, but transformed through your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question today is, what is the church? I have given it away. Oh, it's over there, not behind me. God's kingdom community. In a nutshell. Now I know that needs to be unpacked, but that's who we are. We are God's kingdom community. And, you know, the value of an item is usually, though not always, determined by who owned it. Did you know that? And so the same thing can carry different values simply because of the owner. And I want us to think along those lines as we go through this. The doctrine of the church is really central to our faith and identity as Seventh-day Adventists. And I have to say, we do not necessarily have, we have a doctrine, but it is not necessarily the most robust in terms of its development, okay? In fact, one of my colleagues was doing something on ecclesiology. Now we will explain what that means. You will see shortly. I know some of you know, but for those who don't. And he was told by one prominent church leader, not Adventist, you guys cannot do ecclesiology because you're not a church. Speaking of Adventists. So still there are individuals out there who do not understand that we are a church, right? But of course, we are. Let me just leave that right there. But we are. And we are acknowledged as such. But who are we really? Well, Scripture allows us to know that when we talk about church, we're not talking the building, right? Well, it is very often we say we are going to church, or we're going to clean the church, right? Or we're going to work on the church. And so within that construct, you get the feeling it's a lot about the building. It's less about the building. In fact, it's not about the building. We also are more than just a denomination or an institution. Okay? We're not just an entity that, you know, like Tesco or whatever, you know, there is something more about church than that. We are the body of Christ, is how the Bible puts it. A community of faith established by God for something. Okay? So, let's consider some foundational things, first of all. Of course, we see the word church in Matthew. If I move here, so I can, because I can't see that so far, my eyes are dim. Okay, so the word used there is ecclesian, as you can see. Now, that comes from the word, is it moving? Okay, so church is what it is translated in English, but it comes from the word ecclesia, right? What is ecclesia? Well, it's a compound word, so two words put together. The first is ek, means out, okay? And the other word is kaleo, okay, which means to call. So when you put those together, really, ecclesia is the called out ones. Okay? The called out ones. Now, it's not a term that is necessarily or primarily used for church. In fact, in its etymology, the word was used to refer to lords and, you know, dignitaries of the community who are called out of the community for a specific function. Okay, and it is applied to church. And so we are called out. Now, if we are called out, we are called by somebody. There's someone who's done the calling. And usually, the one calling out must have authority to do that calling out, right? And if you're called out, by default, you're called in to something. Is that making sense? All right? So, first of all, don't assume that when we talk about church, we are just simply, you know, establishing some cultic practices, you know, just coming together for our own pleasure. You know, no. It's far from that. Far from that. In fact, we do not control the calling, and it means we don't control what is to be done. You know, for what we are called, right? That's interesting. It brings us to our scripture reading then. That was so wonderfully read by our young preacher. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. In other words, his own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him, the excellences of him who called you. Okay, there you have it. Who called you, right? Called you out. Do you see that? That's the church right there. He who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so we are called out of darkness, of ignorance, okay, of alienation from God, into the light of God, into a knowledge of God, right? Illuminated. But to do something. To do what? To let the others who are still in darkness understand the excellencies of God. Wow. It is a privilege. It is a vocation. We are called for something. And so, coming to church is far less about getting my blessing. Can I say that? It's far less about just connecting with God? Or did you know that? Did you know that when we turn up connected already? Or so we should, right? When we congregate, that's my point, right? We are already connected. We should already be connected. Now, does connection intensify? Do we get the blessings? Do we encounter God when we turn up? Yes, we do. Right? But these are byproducts. Am I making sense to you? Okay? In other words, it's not about me or how I feel. It's about what I am called to do. So, every person, therefore, is supposed to be a doer. each one, because the church is not the church without me or without you. Eh? We are called into community. And it is as a community that we are going to do this proclamation. Now, I say proclamation here because it is the text, but it is nuanced. It is not only about shouting, speaking, right? Talking. It's also about allowing others to see who we are. Now, if you think Peter is making up this concept about priesthood, collective priesthood, you're wrong. He's not making it up. Oh, he knows the Old Testament. Did you know that? What Bible do you think they were preaching from? Of course, Old Testament. Well, he's not just preaching his own writing, right? So if we are to fully understand what they understood, we need to step back in time, right? And so we go back to the Old Testament, in fact, and we see here a collective calling. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just wanted to build a picture for you so you can understand that the call is for something specific, okay? So on the slide, it's kind of, well, I'm just showing you certain stages of the biblical narrative, right? So you have creation on the one side, paradise, everything is perfect. I think you know that by now, you're familiar with that slide or that sort of diagram. You know, everything is in harmony with the Creator, right? And then something happens. Sin. That's what we call the fall, right? And that disconnects us from God. Okay? So that disconnection creates alienation and so forth and so forth. Evil has entered the human sphere. Are we clear on that? And God is going to do something about it. God is going to... He's putting a plan, or let's say, he is going to implement the plan that he has. So in Genesis 3:15, we see one promise, okay? There will be a seed who will deal with the problem. That seed's ultimate goal is to crush the serpent, right? Okay? That's, in the biblical narrative, what we would call the promise story. That's where it starts. The salvation plan, okay? But it's going to happen through a group of people. So if it's going to be a human to do it, if God is going to create a seed, what is seed here actually? It means offspring, okay? An offspring from humanity. Now, so the Bible, what the Bible has done for us is narrow down the scope so we know how to search, where to search for the one who is going to do it. And so Genesis 12 picks up the story, okay? So we move from Adam to Abraham. Genesis 12, the story, the Bible is narrowing down the scope. So we now see the promise. There is land, nation, blessing, even king will come out, okay? And there will be other nations that will come out and so forth. All right, and then the story moves on to collective Israel. So we know, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and out of Jacob we have the collective Israel. They become the collective seed, so plural. And they were, you know, in Joshua, you realize that after they left Egypt, they went to the promised land. Did you realize that the location they went to was not a location that you and I would choose? Not even they would choose it. You know, we get carried away because it's land of milk and honey, right? But let me quickly explain this. I might have done it in the past. I can't remember. But if I did, you need to hear it again, maybe. land of milk and honey doesn't mean everything is ready for them and the banqueting table is set and they are just... No, it means the land has agricultural potential, okay, and farming potential. Are we clear? All right. In fact, they are told that this land that I'm bringing you to is not like the one in Egypt, where you water the plants by foot. You will only get water when I send the rain. Okay? So life isn't easy there, but God is going to provide. Thank you for the song, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, right? I think that's what the song is intended to say, right? The one who provides. Yes? That's the idea. God is going to provide. So why then does he send these people to this location? I tell you why. When you look at the geography, they are ideally located. All the nations around them who are trading need to go through that territory to get to the next side for trading. So God is a strategist. If you think that we can do church without strategy, God himself is a strategist, Elder. And so he locates them as a community, and they would reflect kingdom values, reflect kingdom principles, reflect what it means to depend on Yahweh. And so as people pass through, when they see how they flourish, they will be gravitated towards their God. Are we clear on that? So they were not called because they were special. They were called because God has a plan. In fact, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 9, God told them, I didn't give you this land because you're righteous. Oh, I thought we were special. No, I gave it to you because of the evil of the other people. Hello, somebody. You know, you can't do enough. You can't work hard enough to get to heaven, to get salvation. I can't work hard enough. It is by the grace of God. And he's doing it because he promised. Okay, now you can understand what it means that God is faithful. Even when the community becomes rebellious, even when the community step out of line, God is still faithful because he promised. And so the story moves fast, actually, and we get to, so that's what I told you. Influence and impact was the reason they were chosen, okay? To have influence and impact. So let's move on. So the story travels pretty fast and we get to New Testament. Here comes Jesus. Do you know why everybody was looking for the one? Because they understood the story. So the story develops from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to David. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah, they are zooming in. Daniel gives a timeline when the one is coming. And he did come, right? So God is faithful. Why? Because he promised. And so, what do I have here? Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Peter is not making it up. This is not a New Testament thinking. In fact, this is already located in Genesis 1 and 2. But of course, I don't have time to show you, but you need to understand the language to pick it up. Are we clear on that? So what is lost, what was lost in Eden, God is setting his people to, still in an imperfect way, model. Are we clear? And so Jesus comes. And they are supposed to reveal the character of God. The community continues. And so the job description hasn't changed. From the community of Israel to the New Testament church, the job description remains the same, except there's a new emphasis, Jesus Christ. Are we clear? That's the new emphasis. So you can appreciate what Paul means in Romans, I think it is, when he says, if you believe in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. He's going back to the story. You can appreciate when all Gentiles are also invited into the community of Israel. You're getting the point? Because the idea, if you go back into the promise, the idea that you shall be a blessing to the people of the earth that was told to Abraham. Well, I'm sorry, I can't again explain all of this to you, but you have to trust me here in terms of my interpretation. People of the earth here is specific to those in the darkness. Are we clear on this? Okay? So God is not only a God for Israel, he's a God for all people. Are we clear? And so as a church today, the New Testament church, of course we evolve. We are called Christian because of Christ, right? You know, the church, they were first given the name Christian in where? Antioch, in the book of Acts, right? That's where the name Christian emerged because they are following this Christ. But do you know the word Christ is not Jesus' surname, right? You know, Rory Mendes, Jesus Christ, no. It's a kingship language. It's a messianic language. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's promised. And the church is supposed to proclaim it, that God is faithful. By the way, do you know that the gospel is precisely this? The death resurrection of Christ is precisely expressing that God is faithful to the promise. So, let me fast forward. When you get to Revelation, three angels' messages, everlasting gospel, what is it? It's the same gospel. That God promised, he's faithful, and it's going to be consistent all the way through. So, the church is called for a specific function, a specific purpose. It is God's possession. It is Christ's possession. And this is why Ephesians 1:22 describes the church as the body of Christ. It belongs to him to fulfill his purpose. Are we clear? And of course, for what purpose? You can see here, again, if this makes sense to you, Jesus comes there, the remedy for evil, and we are to proclaim it, okay? That, you know, yes, things are tough now, it's dark now, but there is light. And that God is still on the march, because at the end where you see that black circle, at the end, you know, we consider that to be the final judgment, right? But notice, beyond that, God dwells with his people, right? You see that? This is just kind of graphic for you to see it there, right? But the New Testament church that started in first century is still continuing today. We are continuity of the New Testament church. Are we clear on that? Okay? And God intends to present us, the church. The Bible describes the church as her to himself, a glorious church. But of course, the glorious church will appear in the kingdom of glory, right? Because in the meantime, we are still in battle. And so the church is God's chosen vehicle to carry out his mission. That is what the church is. We see this mission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this mission is echoed in the three angels' message of Revelation 14. Echoed there. And so it brings me joy when I see the children participating. You know, you are training the next generation. You are discipling the next generation. You're nurturing, because that's what discipleship is. Did you know? It's nurturing believers in their faith through study, prayer, Christian fellowship, and all that comes with it. And service. That's what the church is for, too. The church is for service. I don't mean service like we're having now. Service, yeah? When we think service, we think, let's sing and pray, right? Service means you get out there into the community. And you meet the needs. Oh, you didn't know that? Ah. I'm sure they knew that, Elder. Providing love and care and support. How do you model kingdom principles? You don't model it by just saying, you know, we are people who love. Do we do it that way? No. We model through our actions. Can you imagine that I am married and every day I tell my wife, I love you, honey. I love you, honey. But, you know, there's nothing in the house to eat, but I love you, honey. You know, she will tell me, I'm not saying she tells me this. Don't go say she tells me this. But we don't have money to pay the rent, the mortgage, buy the food. My salary alone can't do it. I love you, honey. And I'm not contributing. But I love you, honey. Does that work? So if it doesn't work for family relationships, how do we think love for God works just by saying, I love the Lord? It doesn't work. And by the way, I enjoyed the Sabbath school discussion this morning. Now, love sometimes keeps distance. Sometimes I have to love the brother from the distance. Are we clear on this? Oh, you think this is heresy? Well, I wonder if the judgment gives us an insight into how God treats those who he loves, but they do not reciprocate the love. He still loves them, but they have made their choice. Are we clear on this? And so we demonstrate love for all people by engaging in the things that matters, that enhances the life. Whether they reciprocate or not, we do it anyway. Are we clear? Because we recognize that our mission is to serve them, to demonstrate the love of God. And then, of course, we share the gospel, the good news. You see, evangelism is the end of the spectrum there, not the beginning of it. Now, what the model that some people have is, let's just, first thing as I see somebody, you know, I just want to tell them, you know, the Lord loves you, he will look after you. But let's be honest, when somebody's in distress, it's not that they don't want to hear that, but you know, that's not going to solve the immediate issue. Are we clear? You know, James, I think it is in the book of James we see this. You know, somebody's hungry and you just pray for them and wish them Godspeed. No. You got to deal with the need. And then there will come an opportunity to tell them about the love of Christ. And the end goal is we become conduits, because we are not the ones who transform lives. It's God who does it. But we are instruments that aid in this process. And that's what it means, by the way, when the church is described as the remnant in Revelation 12. You know, those who keep the commandments of God isn't just about the Decalogue. It's about doing all that God requires. Are we clear on this? Well, if you don't believe me, let's go. We're not going there, but I will just allude to it. The rich young ruler, remember him? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Is what he said to God, to Jesus, right? And, you know, Christ is a master strategist. So he says, you know the commandments. Oh, yeah. I've kept all of those from my youth. So, you know, well done, lad. I'm good to go. And Jesus said, okay. You're still lacking one thing. So it's more than the Decalogue. Are we clear on this? It's more than the Decalogue. And so when we talk about priesthood of all believers, we're talking about all of us participating in representing the values of the kingdom of God and demonstrating it to the community around us. Watford Town is not here only because this was the available building. God had a reason why this building became available. And you are not here even today only because you didn't have anywhere else to go. Even though that's, you know, somebody might be sitting here thinking, I don't have anything to do today, let me go down to the church. Well, even that, God wanted you to be here for a reason. Because God is in the business of saving everybody. And so when we don't even think about it, and we assume that we're just doing something, you know, irrationally, God is still guiding us to hear something, to be a part of something, to be more than just what we think about ourselves. And that's why the Adventist Church, we talk about total member involvement. That's what it is about. It's about fostering a participatory and inclusive community. I like this. A place to belong, believe, and become. You have it right here. Spot on. The community of faith. You're not just a place where people think strange things and act in strange ways. No. You are special. That's the church. That's the church. You are a divine institution. We are a divine institution established by Christ to be his hands, his feet in the world. And that's why we are not just a static organization. We are a movement, by the way. And you know why we're a movement? Well, there are several nuanced responses to this question. We are a movement, one, because we're moving towards a specific time of God's choosing when evil will be no more. When all creation unites, reunites with God. That's paradise, if you please. Okay? It's not about going up to heaven. Hello, if you like holidays, that's the place to go for holiday. But we're coming back to earth. Did you know that? You think I'm preaching heresy here? Well, ask John what he saw. New Jerusalem coming down. Hello, earth is the final destination. Oh, let me say this quickly. God didn't make a mistake when he placed us here in the first place. Are we clear on this? It's the final destination. We are accustomed to we're marching to Zion. I understand that. Don't think I don't get it. I understand it. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing, yes. Because, of course, sin will be no more. But it will be for a moment. Okay? And then we are back on earth. Wow. Wow. And so we are a movement in that regard. We are also a movement because, did you know that God continues to reveal to his people? Give us more and more insight, open our minds to things that we never thought were possible. We're a movement. And we're called to be a beacon of hope and a shining light in a dark world. A world that is desperate for the good news. The existential question on people's minds in every generation is the meaning of life. What happens when we die? Did you know that? You ask anybody. You go to the hospital, and people are thinking, what's next? Is this it? Is this the final? Well, the gospel is telling us, hello, dear friends. Hello, dear reader. It's not the end for those who are in Christ. You understand why everlasting is attached to gospel? It goes beyond death. It goes beyond the final judgment. And when we talk about the final judgment, it's not something that we be scared about. The final judgment is not judgment simply to wipe us out. It's judgment on evil. Are we clear with that? It's the final moment when God is saying, finally, it's done. Evil will be no more. And God's people will live with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Wow. And that's why we can sing, the church we are a part of, it has one foundation. And it's Jesus Christ, the Lord. Had it not been for him, somebody sang, had it not been for Calvary. Calvary is not where it started. Calvary proved that God is faithful, Elder. That God is faithful. And the resurrection of Jesus, of course, demonstrates that we too will have that bodily experience. Even if we die now. That's what I mean when I say death is not the end. I don't mean suddenly you're going off to live somewhere else as a snake or something. No. We don't believe that, but we believe that one day the dead will rise again. Wow. So I say to you, let us remain faithful, united in purpose, but open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to carry out the work of God. And you see, as we function like this, what we do is we remind ourselves, as well as the world out there, of God's desire. And may I add, his eternal desire and plan to dwell with his people. Because that's what John saw. God, the dwelling of God is with man. Wow. And you know, this is a repeat, a recall of, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Did you realize? You see the connections? And so the church is the model that should give insight into what God is yet to do for the world. May I just quickly say that when we see miracles, people being healed, and so forth, even people be, you know, coming back from the dead, and you know it happens still. Yeah, it happens. You know, there's no pulse, there's no heartbeat, nothing. And then suddenly, life comes back. It's happened, right? All these are not simply there to bring joy to the hearts of people. These are there to demonstrate the power of God. These are micro activities that demonstrate what God is going to do in the future. Did you realize that when Jesus raised Lazarus and he prayed, his prayer was, I'm not doing this because I need to, but that they might believe, right? It is for the people to come to an understanding of the power of God and of the plan of God. And so, John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And so, my prayer is that we will be that church that God envisions. That church that will influence and impact the community so that through the life we live, people will be transformed. The transformation is not up to us. It is the work of God. But we are here for that purpose, and that purpose only, to impact and influence. May God bless you.